Gretchen and I both grew up in a Catholic church, St. Pat's in Owego, and I didn't know. I was, you know, I grew up, I was young in there, and I would hear the screams out back and the children. I just, different imaginations would come to my mind of, you know, there was some kind of torture chamber back there. What are they, you know, what's going on, you know? But there are these huge churches, so the sounds just kind of like are eerie, and they echo through. So, interesting being a kid and thinking about these things. We're in Psalm 116 today. These are very special. A group of songs, they're all special. In this case, what makes them special is they would be sung during the Passover. Psalm 113 through 118. Thankfully, not 119. It would still, they would never have gotten through the first Passover. But this would be what Jesus sang the night of his betrayal. The Last Supper was a Passover meal. And that goes all the way back to Exodus, the idea of the Passover. God implanted this idea in the minds and hearts of mankind in preparation to receive the true Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb from heaven for you and me. So the Passover originates in Exodus. We could take a quick look at that before we break into 116. If you can find it before I do, let me know what chapter it is. Chapter 12 sets the stage for the Passover, an event where they were delivered from Egypt and their slavery. So it's a literal event. It really happened. God sent this angel of death over Egypt, his judgment passing over Egypt in the process of releasing his people. So the Passover is all about that, death passing over God's people. And in this chapter, you'll see the blood of a lamb. You'll see very specific details of how that blood is to be applied to the doorpost, the entrance of the home, how that lamb is to be prepared. The whole of it is to be burnt that night, all of it. Nothing's to be left until the morning. So the full consumption of that lamb to the detail. So that's where that is. Thank you, Seth. Exodus 12. That's the original Passover. Here we see Psalm 116 would be one of the songs that gets attached to the Passovers that would be celebrated every year after that, including the one that Jesus celebrated on the night he was betrayed. That we're going to look at in Matthew 26 in a few minutes here. So 116, back to Psalm 116. We're still talking about rivers here. We're still talking about the name of God. Names of things, identifying these things of God's creation and God himself that allow us to worship him, allow us to discover him, allow us to love him. Psalm 116 begins with that. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Supplications can mean the laundry list. It's that list that we have that we need to present before God. He has heard my voice in my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Can you imagine hearing Jesus sing this song on the Last Supper? I couldn't imagine even being Jesus singing these songs, knowing his heart and what was happening, that he was being betrayed even in those very moments of him singing this. This wouldn't be the only Passover that Jesus would have celebrated. Of course, he grew up as a Jew. He grew up in Israel. He would have celebrated every year the Passover, usually in the springtime. It's associated with certain moons and so forth. It floats around a little bit. But this is the last one. This is the special one. And we're going to look at Matthew 26 with our hearts prepared. So As we go through this Psalm 116, reading it, studying it, we won't be singing it, but our hearts are being prepared to read this event that took place at the Last Supper, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus did battle for you and me. River number three, we've been talking about rivers. If you haven't been here, we've talked about four rivers from Genesis and equating them to the ministries that God has us in. The first river was from Psalm 113 and 114. That's fruitfulness coming out of being a pastor or teacher. All of this comes from one river. And that's the point of all of this, is that all of us need to be in the flow of ministry. Maddie talked about that just a few minutes ago. I need to be in the flow of ministry, not in the flow of the world and the craziness of it. Being in the flow of ministry isn't just doing something for God. It's literally being in the flow of God, being in relationship with Him. It's a personal relationship with God, not a private one. The American culture has made it a private relationship with God. You can't share your faith anymore in public. Don't offend anybody. And all of this that goes on. It's not a private relationship with Christ that we have. It's a personal one. That personal one means you're in the flow of God from heaven. You're in communion, in union with Jesus Christ. Through the death on the cross and your belief in Him, you've placed your faith. The question Christy is digging into is, what is faith? I know she knows what it means, and she wants a deeper understanding of what it means. She wants to grab a hold of it with both hands, all of her being, and understand this faith. She knows the importance of it. The significance of putting our faith in the work of Jesus Christ saves us for eternity. So faith is important. We're not saved by works, but by faith. It's the full leaning on the cross and what Jesus did. With all of your weight, that's all of your understanding, everything in you. Not leaning on your own understanding, you've got your opinions and you've got your Christian side of you. No, it's the fullness of your weight and your being and your soul and your life. Leaning on that work of Christ. Your very life depends on that work. That's the rock you're building your life on. Faith rests. Faith rests on Christ. And in the same way you receive Him, God would have us every single day, left foot, right foot, walking in the same way we received Him, trusting and leaning upon Christ. So Euphrates was number one river. Fruitfulness, Euphrates means. Teaching people the Word of God, digging into what the word faith means. Sharing with each other Scripture. Being a pastor, teacher, leading somebody to the still waters, the green pastures, holding their hands in the valley. Fruitfulness, seeing the fruitfulness because of that. Scripture tells us to not grow weary. Don't get tired in that endeavor of teaching and working and pastoring and leading the people to the water, even if they don't drink and it's the fifth time, you know, or the 50th time. It says, God would have us to know this. Don't grow weary. Why does He tell us that? Because we grow weary. But He says, avoid that. Put aside the weariness. Rest in Me. Fruitfulness will come. Fruitfulness will come in its season and its timing. God answers prayers in a little different direction from what I was going to present today. But God does answer prayers. Quite often differently than what we expect. This psalm opens up with supplications. We have our list. God, here's what I'm asking for. Therefore, this is what I'm going to expect. Ask God, but expect a little wider than what you're asking. Allow God to answer perfectly the answer. I've discovered this as gray hairs increase on my head. I discover this to be the truth of life. That God will answer perfectly. And God will answer in the right time. the mystery of some of these things we won't discover till we are on the other side. A quick story, resisting sharing it right now, kind of in a little personal battle here, but just I feel it needs to be shared this morning. Well, how God answers prayer sometimes. It started last night during the prayer meeting, some of the testimony of my own mom and the trials that she went through in her life. And I got to witness that probably as a 7th, 8th grader when my dad left. And I heard the words, "I hate you," 3 times as the door slammed and he closed the door, not only on my mom, but me. And life and everything grew very dark at that moment. As that door slammed, I can hear it as if it was just a minute ago. These things stick in us. My mom, as a mom, her world shattered. As if sometimes you've seen a glass and you're like, how did that shatter in a zillion pieces? And it's just like things explode. There she was, a million pieces on the couch, not able to lift her head out of the depression. Not able to have strength even to encourage her kids like she's been so faithfully up to that point. As a young middle schooler, I thought the answer would be a Christmas tree. I didn't know any different. I just wanted to fix it. I wanted to fix Mom. She's broken. So I went out into the woods, went tracking about a mile into people's properties and took a tree. Probably get shot these days for doing this, but there was a lot of land and acreages, and back then there was just so much woods, it seemed like it was okay. I didn't know the difference, really. So I dragged that all the way back home and put it up, but I discovered that it wasn't that. It wasn't just bringing back the good old days. It wasn't bringing back the tradition. It wasn't bringing back something of that nature that was going to fix things. It was the Word of God. I watched shard by shard, piece by piece, literally atom by atom, God putting back together my mom as the Word of God strengthened her. She would turn on the TV and listen to the different Charles Stanley or whoever it was teaching the Word of God. And I saw this warrior rise up, a bold lady, where nothing was before. I mean, nothing, literally, it was gone. And she turned around and became this bold warrior. To this day, she is. Down in that little town of Owego, she's a spitfire. Right in the center of town, she goes to a church much like ours. I call it our sister church. It's a storefront property. They minister to the people walking by, quite often drug addicts, right down there in Owego, having a big problem. But her prayer through her life was, and she stayed true to it, is to wait for her husband to come back, to wait for him, and to wait for him. Scriptures and promises, standing on the Word of God, being faithful, but not allowing that to be the center of everything. Right. Jesus was her center, and she was very centered on him. I have no doubt that I stand before you today because of the witness of her life. In the answer to this lifelong prayer, years, decades going by. Now my father is in his 80s, and so is she at this time that I'm talking about. He is gone. God sent a 1,000-year flood, what they called a 1,000-year flood to Owego, like none other. My dad is so stubborn. That he stayed, he was going to be in his house. He went from the first floor, the water's rising, we'll just go up to the second floor. Right? It'll go down. there he is. He's got the police, the fire chief going, and the boats around. You got to go now. No, stay in. My sister in a kayak. Long story short, God moved him up to a higher place, up to my mom on the hill. And that's where he stayed the rest of his life. Receiving the Lord in the very last seconds of his life. A beautiful time and a beautiful sending off. How would have I written that Hallmark story? A lot differently. But God's ways are higher. Hard to understand, but they are higher than ours. And in time, beauty for ashes. I love the Lord, it says in Psalm 116, because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell had a hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Have you been there before? It isn't just a rote prayer. It isn't just words moving through your mouth. It's your whole heart crying out, trying to grab a hold of something substantial. Trying to stop the earth from moving and shaking around you. Praise God, we had gone back to our paper for a little bit, a week or two. And sometimes I like to read the songs to you and go over them. We sing them, but sometimes we should listen to the words carefully as they're spoken. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. He's my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. He's my song. You are good. Verse 5, number for grace. Gracious is the Lord, righteous, yes, our God is merciful. God is good. You're looking for ground. When the ground is shaking, everything is falling apart, start there. God is good. I'm not sure about this situation. I'm not sure. I don't know. I know this. God is good. Start there and don't leave there. God is good. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are good, God. Let the king of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. He's my song. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. He's my song. You're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. God, you are good. My eyes off the circumstance and the raging waves. God, you are good. The night is holding on to me. God, you are holding on to me. The sorrows of death compassed me, surrounded me. The pain of hell itself has got a hold of me. I found trouble in sorrow. Folks, we worship a Savior that knows this. He knows this. He's inviting us into fellowship with him. This is a sweet place of the priesthood of Jesus Christ in his life, in our lives. He's inviting us into the depths of our sorrow to connect to him. This is our third river today in Psalm 116. We're still covering the rivers from Genesis. This is the flow of God, called Pison, if that's pronounced correctly. One of the rivers that flowed out of Eden, flowed out of God, was Pison, one of the four rivers. And this means outpouring. Just a pitcher pouring itself out. Pouring yourself out. That's what an apostle is. A life poured out. Paul, when he said Paul the apostle, he really meant it. It was a life poured out. Jesus poured out for you and me. The Lord preserves the simple in verse 6. I was brought low and he helped me. It wasn't anything of Jesus. It says in Isaiah that you would put him on a face cover of Time or GQ, forget Time. Or something of fashion. What isn't something that he was desired in that way? It's like he looks like a regular guy. Hard to distinguish. It took Judas betraying him with a kiss so they knew exactly who he was. He came with meekness. He came with his skills of carpentry. He came as one of us to save us. Verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Three things happen. Three things happen in these breakages of our life. We don't want to wish this on anybody, this level of breaking. But God can lift up those that have been humbled and what strength he brings to those that are of a contrite and broken heart. Three things mentioned here. The soul, your life, feeling like it's coming to a close, that darkness closing in, the door slamming, and all, everything just ends right there. Your eyes, tears, your emotions, feeling like everything is inside of you is like a. Anybody have the word for it? You're spinning around inside, and your emotions and are evidenced in your tears. But inside, you're just a trembling and coming apart in layers. Your feet from falling, the decisions we make from that point, it could be error, running to something. For comfort and relief from the world. Choosing anger and retribution can come up these things. Hebrews 12 talks about going through the process of the chastening of the Lord, going through trials, going through difficulty, and two different responses. One is one of going on the right path, learning, growing through it, and the other is the path of bitterness. Allowing a root of bitterness, just like a dandelion, sinking way down, way down, way down. And then if you got a problem in your life, and people keep, you try different things to take care of it, you're trying to pick the dandelion, and the root of bitterness is what needs to be healed. It's better not to go down that path than try to uproot that deep, deep root of bitterness. It defiles grace, it says in Hebrews 12. When you defile the blood of Christ, what have we left? What other hope is there for man? When you're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, there is no hope. Are you going to cling on to the cross for blood and hold on to bitterness? It doesn't work. It's an affront to the cross. It's your feet going in the wrong direction. You've fallen. We gloss over those things, and as Jesus was going through that Garden of Gethsemane, he was betrayed. Listen to this in verse 9 and 10. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I have spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Listen. Verse 11 here, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Have you felt that before? Well, I'm telling you, your great high priest has felt that very sensation. The one that would be singing that night, those words, he was feeling it. Judas being with him day and night for 3 years. Not only Judas, but even his own disciples who would be with him that night could even pray with him. They're sleeping. What would you feel at that moment? Knowing that they're not only sleeping, but they're going to be scattered and deny you. Your heart's already bleeding because of Judas betraying, being filled with Satan, making that decision and going off. Man, your flesh just wants to say, oh, man, it's just trash. They're all, you're hurt. I said in my haste, in the heat of the moment, in that place of darkness, and that it's they're no good. All men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? A transition happens from choosing bitterness versus choosing, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to love Paul Myers anyway. Even if it was the 100th time he got drunk and denied me, I'm going to go to the cross for him. Even though he fell asleep during the prayer meeting, I'm going to go to the cross. Even though he denied me 3 times, I'm going to the cross for him. There's a transition between 11 and 12, and this is actually how they sing it. They break this particular song up. There's a transition. There's a victory coming here. Do we get it? We look at the cross, but look at the garden as well. Psalm 22 speaks of the cross and the victory that took place there. Psalm 116 speaks to the garden and the victory that took place there. The priesthood of Jesus Christ for you and me. Feeling these things of rejection, the things that we go through as human beings and humankind. The transition. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? Knowing that God is good. Wait a minute. All men are liars. Wait a minute. Hold on. Don't go down that road. I said in my haste, that's the wrong road. Wait a minute. Let me get on the right path. God is good. God's plan might not make sense. Getting my beard plucked out, getting a bag put over my head, and my face getting punched when I can't see the punches coming. It doesn't look right. It's not how I'd write the Hallmark story, but it's God's answer. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. That word salvation is the same pronunciation that would come out of Mary's mouth as she named her child Yehoshua, Yeshua. Jehovah is my salvation. Both of those words are in that verse. I will take the cup of Yehoshua, the Lord is my salvation, and call upon the name of Jehovah. 3 times in the garden, he will say, this cup. I will take the cup. Don't you see that cup was, it was his, it represents the will of Christ perfectly lining up. Remember the solar eclipse? Remember the perfect alignment was happening there in the garden? That priesthood was happening for you and me. The perfect alignment. We could come boldly before the throne. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Giving his life on the cross, a poured out one. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our Lord Jesus singing these very words. O Lord, truly, I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. When we have that break from bitterness, from hate to hope, from haste to hope, from hurt to wholeness, we're free. We're free to do amazing things, incredible things, to say from a cross with nails through your wrist, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To have that heart and that expression of love is from a wholeness of God expressed to you and me. The cross, it shouts out to us the love of God. The garden shouts us to us the perfect submission, the cup being taken. I will offer to thee the sacrifices of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, repeated. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Let's go to Jerusalem and see that very night as we finish here today in Matthew 26. I hope you're more connected. I am. I'm excited about reading this right now to enter into that place, that night that he was betrayed, that night that he took that cup. Matthew 26, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days in the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is to be betrayed and crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and scribes and elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, consulted that they might take Jesus with trickery and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of precious ointment, poured it upon his head, symbolizing the outpouring that Christ would do for us. He sat at food, and when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. That means they got all upset, all this money being poured out, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. We know that was Judas that instigated that thought. And when Jesus understood it, in different places it shows it was Judas. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? She has brought a good work unto me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did for my burial. For I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial for her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said unto them, what you give me, that I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him, they made an agreement for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go unto the city to such a man, and saying to him, the master says, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. As he sat and ate, he said, verily, truly, I say unto you that one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto them, that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him that he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, I mean, he can't give anybody more straight up truth than that. It's like, don't do it, Judas. When Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the forgiveness, remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, that would be right where we are today, that they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. All of you shall be offended because of me this night, all of them. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. How would you like your whole family to turn their back on you all at once when you've done absolutely nothing wrong and only good? But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Been there, Peter. Thanks for being the first one. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said I, the disciples, there's a certain kind of strength that comes from man, and there's a certain kind of strength that comes from heaven. Mm-hmm. Know the difference. Paul said, in my weakness, I am strong. It's in that path of brokenness, in our weakness, that we find the secret place of God's strength. It isn't in our resolute, I'm gonna fail when it's my strength. Then comes Jesus with them unto a place under Gethsemane and said unto his disciples, there he is in the garden, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder, just a little bit. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Jesus was not putting on some kind of act. This is all real stuff he's feeling, the pains of humanity to the depths of hell's grip on you. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful. It's out of control. It's not just a little tear shed for this situation or that. You are broken. You feel an arrow right inside. This is the priest that God has provided for you and me to get connected with, to yoke up with, so we could feel the strength of him pull us through and strengthen us. And during that time, we are so close to him, yoked up to him. We get to know the Savior, the fellowship of his sufferings. We get to know him. This is a personal relationship with God. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. You don't know if your heart is going to explode. You don't know if you'll be alive, and you don't really care sometimes. It hurts that bad. You want the pain to go away. Don't be in a hurry to find a solution from this world to heal that pain. There's honey in the rock. Don't gyp yourself when you're in these situations. The world has all sorts of stuff ready for you to heal the pain. Don't gyp yourself. There's true honey. There's true honey to get to know Jesus during that time. Lord, I want to know you right now. Lord, make me more like you right now. I hurt. Man, it hurts. I feel like I'm going to die. Make me more like you. Lord, I want to know you right now. Don't miss the opportunity, folks. It's not the birthday party. It's not the gifts under the tree. It's not all of that stuff. Those things are warm and fuzzy. It's not the good feeling, man. It's this right here. It's yoking up with Christ, our priest, our great high one. They really get to know who God is. We really get to know what love is, what true love is, the substance of God. We're image bearers of God. We're not beavers and woodchucks. We're to display and demonstrate as children of God this love. That's the glory of mankind, to demonstrate the love of God. No other creature can. He went a little farther and fell on his face. Face plant. This wasn't just fell on his face. This isn't an act. This wasn't rehearsed. He's feeling everything. It's all coming down. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Where is Jesus right now? Is the solar eclipse happening? Is the perfect alignment happening? Not yet. You see, the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, and it's also 400 times, the sun is 400 times the distance from the earth than the moon is. That perfect ratio causes us to have the perfect eclipses, not by coincidence. God designed that. What we're seeing right here is in a perfect alignment happening of the will of Jesus, with the will of the Son, with the Father. The whole thing's coming back. He's been listening to the Father, being obedient to the Father, healing and doing all this and teaching in that flow of God. But now that perfect alignment is happening. In the darkest hour, he comes unto the disciples and finds them asleep and says unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, that the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Has his will perfectly aligned yet? He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. No strength from human, no strength from friends, no strength from family. All have forsaken. Nothing to pull and draw from. We've been through some things before, and we're thankful when a friend reached out. And it's like, oh my goodness, that felt so good. Oh, you're so hurt, so broken, and so much trash talk going on. And somebody calls and says something, you're just like, oh, thanks. Nothing for Jesus. Nothing encouraging word from Peter, just... He came and found them sleeping again. Their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then comes his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Jesus didn't need any help from man. It was done. The transition had happened. From garden to the cross is now happening. Nothing's going to stop him now. No amount of beard pulling, no amount of name calling. The joy now is set before him to endure the cross. Yoke up with this Christ. Yoke up with him. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. The invitation is there. The yoke is open for us to enter in. It's a yoke of freedom. That's Psalm 116. Your beautiful word of God, Lord, it sets us free, it makes us free, it allows us to even know what freedom is. Some of us have a thought of freedom and what that is, and we're deceived, we're in a delusion. We're just inside of this place that we thought was freedom, yet there are walls holding us in. That you would have us set us on a great place without walls, Lord, you'd set us in a wide open place and say, this is what I created for you to be and do. Know what it means to be my child. Be perfect like I am. I'm going to bless you with my presence and Holy Spirit and shed in your heart the love of God. Will you receive me today? Next week, we have the last river, which is evangelism. Very short one, a couple of verses. Come with a prepared heart. Don't allow the busyness of this time of year to dissuade you, and don't say, well, I just can't wait to get through it. Don't waste an hour or a minute of your life trying to get through something. Draw near to God in every situation and circumstance, in the pain and in the joy of life. Draw near to him.